Again, we sang the song, I love to tell the story, and that's what the Apostle Paul is doing on his second missionary journey, telling them the story of Jesus and his resurrection, and the fact that Jesus and his resurrection provides salvation for all who would believe. Now, we finished last week the work of Paul in the region of Macedonia. Remember, God had specifically called Paul to Macedonia with the vision he had received, and he went to Macedonia in response to God's call in his life, and we've talked about the gospel coming to the city of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Paul telling the story of Jesus wherever he went. We're picking up now in chapter 17, verse 16, and this is where Paul moves from Macedonia toward Achaia in the south of that, in the southern part of Greece. Trouble had arisen in Berea, as you remember from last week. Some of the Jews from Thessalonica had come down and stirred up the crowd against Paul, much as they had done when Paul was in the city of Thessalonica. And so when trouble kind of came to Berea, we read last time that the believers escorted Paul down to Athens. Silas and Timothy, they'll stay behind in Berea to continue to encourage and build up the believers. Apparently the focus was all about Paul, and so Silas and Timothy were able to stay and help out. And so Paul goes down, and it says the believers there in Berea escorted Paul all the way down to Athens. Paul now appears to be alone. If you remember, Luke was left behind in the city of Philippi to continue to encourage and strengthen the believers. And so Paul now arrives here in the city of Athens. We're going to spend a few weeks on the city of Athens. There's all kinds of important things going on there. In fact, we'll see one of Paul's most famous speeches or messages as he speaks to the philosophers there in the city of Athens, very significant passage. So we'll spend a few weeks on the city of Athens, much as we had done with the city of Philippi. There's so much going on there. Verse 16 says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And this morning, we're going to spend a little bit of time with some background information about this city and about Paul's work in this city. And so we want to talk a little bit about Athens as we get started. If we get a good sense of the setting, we'll also get a good sense of Paul's impact upon the ancient world. Athens is down south of Macedonia. The region is called Achaia. Corinth is traditionally seen as the center or the capital city. Athens is an important city as well. And we also notice that the dates here from the bottom of the slide are about 50 to 52 AD. Most of the time there is spent in the city of Corinth. When we get finished with Athens, we'll move to Corinth and we'll discover that Paul will spend 18 months in Corinth. Also note there on the map, you see the city of Delphi near the top. We talked about Delphi when we looked at the city of Philippi. Remember the slave girl in the city of Philippi? We said, and the passage said, that she possessed the spirit of the python. And when we talked about that a few weeks ago, we noted that this was connected to Delphi and the famous Oracle of Delphi. The slave girl was part of that same tradition, if you will, where the spirit of the python spoke to her. So the city of Delphi is a significant city. Now, let's talk about Athens a little bit in its historical background, and then we'll get to the time of the Apostle Paul. Golden Age of Athens was the 5th century. This is about 400 years before Christ. You remember some of the things you learned back in high school about Western civilization? At this time, you had two major cities, the city of Athens and the city of Sparta. And these formed two alliances, and this represented the golden age of Greece with two cultures, two alliances, and the city of Athens was one of the main cities at that time. This is, again, 5th century BC. By the time we get to the Apostle Paul, we've kind of gone past the golden age of Greece, but much of the learning, much of the culture, much of what Greek culture represented was still focused in on this city. City of Athens was actually a smaller city. When we talked about Thessalonica, we said that it was a large city, over 200,000 people. Athens, only 10,000 people. So it's a smaller city, but its influence is very, very great. The city of Athens itself is named after one of the gods, Athena. And we'll talk more about the gods in just a moment. There's also three main places that we want to talk about today to kind of introduce, but we'll see that this is the setting for the story of the Apostle Paul there in the city of Athens. We have the Acropolis up in the upper left-hand corner. We have the assembly or the Areopagus in the right-hand corner, and then we have the Agora. And we'll talk more about those three places in just a moment. But first, when we talk about Athens, I'm sure in many of your minds, what comes to mind is the great birthplace and center of ancient philosophy. Again, Socrates and Plato, native sons of Athens. And these were two great thinkers that began and shaped Western culture. And after Socrates and Plato, many others began to come to Athens. The next great philosopher of these three is Aristotle. And Aristotle was a contemporary of Plato, but he came to Athens because Athens seemed to be the philosophical intellectual center of the Greek world. And so many of those who wanted to learn and to practice philosophy came to Athens. This is a very famous painting. Raphael painted this, and it's called The School of Athens, and it hangs in the Vatican to this day. And in the very center, you see Plato, you see Aristotle, and then around them is all many other great thinkers and philosophers of the ancient world. So, about a century after this, you had the emergence of two other philosophical systems, the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers. Again, we're going to talk a little bit about these a little later, but we'll also just kind of give attention to some of the highlights. This was the philosophers that Paul came to dialogue with when he came to the city of Athens. Epicurus was a philosopher of the 4th century, at the 300 years before Christ, and Zeno was the philosopher about that same time, and the followers of Zeno became known as the Stoics because they would meet in the stoa, or the porch, or the colonnades there in the Agora. And yeah, we'll talk a little bit more about these philosophers later because these are the very philosophers that Paul will come to engage with, and he will give his famous oratory or speech or message to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now, philosophy may have been one of the things that comes to your mind, but another thing that comes to the mind of many when we think about Athens is the many gods of the ancient world, and a lot of those gods centered in the city of Athens. In fact, one of the ancient sayings about Athens is it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. The city itself, named after Athena, the goddess of wisdom and politics. Maybe you've heard of Zeus, the king of the gods, who reigned from Mount Olympus. And by the way, Mount Olympus is right to the north of Athens. Berea, that we looked at last week, was one of the towns in the Olympus mountain range. Rome, Greek culture, was very polytheistic. There was a pantheon of gods. Maybe you remember all the Roman gods or the Greek gods from literature and from history. One interesting thing about the Greek and Roman gods is often they were seen as a means to gain something or a means to another end. For example, if you wanted prosperity and you wanted money and you wanted wealth, you would offer sacrifices and worship at the temple of Artemis. Artemis was the goddess of prosperity and money. Later on, when we talk about the city of Ephesus, we'll talk about the great temple to Artemis there. Athens itself, named from Athena, goddess of wisdom and politics. Again, a lot of political and intellectual and philosophical background in the city of Athens from that. Nike, another one of the gods we've mentioned before. Nike was actually the goddess of victory. She was often worshipped by athletes and warriors. If you wanted to run fast, you wanted to jump higher, if you wanted to have victory in battle or victory and soar above the competition, you would give homage to Nike, the goddess of victory. And I think we still see hints of that in our own culture today. Aphrodite, the goddess of fertility and sexuality and beauty. The list can go on and on and on. Athens, Greek culture, full of gods, full of gods. Let's go back to the city of Athens and look at those three main places that I mentioned before. These places will become important as Paul comes into the city, and we'll see Paul involved in these places. I've got some slides from, again, as I've been showing throughout our series here, slides of us there a few years ago. And so this is actually the Acropolis, upper left-hand corner. You see the Acropolis up there. This was very common for many Greek towns and villages. That they would have a high spot in the city, and this is where a lot of the worship in the center would be, in the Acropolis. The Acropolis in Athens was world famous, seen from miles away, visited by many people, and today it still stands as being refurbished. And so this is our tour group kind of walking up the stairs up to the Acropolis and the buildings that even to this day are so impressive. And there's the Parthenon. The Parthenon is that main building right there at the top of the Acropolis. And here's our group there before the Parthenon. Here's a picture from the other side of the building. And isn't Jake good in that picture? He's happy. And I've told you before. What made him most happy at all these visits? The animals. What's going to come next? He found himself a cat up there. So, as I've mentioned before, we had turtles, we had dogs, we had cats, we had a variety of animals that we've encountered. And when it comes to looking at the Parthenon versus a kitty cat wins every time. That's all right. Here's a replica of the great statue of Athena that was inside the Acropolis. And again, it was said that you could see the sun from her gold-plated garments for miles around. Now, across from the Acropolis is another building that, again, representing the the worship of the gods there in the city of Athens. So that's the Acropolis, upper left-hand corner. The next place we want to look at and talk about, and this is where we will see the Apostle Paul, is the Agora, right there in the main part. And the Agora is the Greek name for the marketplace, the marketplace. And so here is a picture of that from looking down from the Acropolis, and this whole area of trees and grass was at that time the place of the Agora. Today it's set up, and again, as you walk through, you see the places and the pillars that once held so many statues, as we've seen already in our reading. Paul perceived that the city was full of idols, and they lined the streets. As you walk down the streets of the Agora, going from market to market, you saw so many of these statues and idols about. But this was the place where people would gather, and they would talk, and they would exchange ideas, and they would buy and sell things, and they would have so many different places to go and things to do. This was where people hung out in the day. All right. Again, statues. In fact, this one right here says the altar to Zeus. Altar to Zeus. And we mentioned that Zeus was the chief god of all the gods. So that's the Agora. And we'll see Paul in the Agora shortly telling the news of Jesus. Telling the news of Jesus. Now, the final place we want to look at this morning, and this is again, will be the place where Paul brings his message to the philosophers of Athens, is on this map or this illustration, it's called the Assembly, and it's up in the upper right hand corner, but in the scriptures, it's called the Areopagus or Mars Hill. In fact, Ares was the god of war. Mars was the Roman version of Ares, the god of war. And so you have, it would be the Hill of Mars or Mars Hill or the Areopagus. And the Areopagus or Mars Hill, again, upper right-hand corner, this is looking at that place from the Acropolis. Here's a little closer view. It's a big rock there. And actually, here's the family standing on the Areopagus, looking back in the other direction toward that. Well, let's take a moment and talk about what that place was. There's a little, there's much debate about what it served or what purpose it served. Was it just a gathering place for philosophers to talk? Some people kind of take that position as just a wonderful gathering place, is where the philosophers hung out and debated philosophy throughout the day. It was also believed by many to be the high court of Athens. That's probably why the other illustration describes it as the assembly. And this is where matters were decided, trials took place. Maybe if you remember from your Western Civ class, the famous trial of Socrates, where he was brought on trial. And remember, there's an interesting parallel here. Socrates was brought on trial because he was introducing strange ideas to the people of Athens. And so Paul is being kind of brought for a hearing because he himself is introducing strange ideas. And it's some have indicated maybe Luke is doing this on purpose. He's trying to draw some comparisons or parallels between the trial of Socrates and the trial of the Apostle Paul here before the high court, the Areopagus of Greece. So here is the Areopagus, and it's just a large rock, and somewhere either on that rock or at the base of that rock, there was some kind of assembly or court or council that met. And they probably served different purposes at different times. During the time of the Apostle Paul, Paul will be brought before the Areopagus in order to explain his ideas a little further. Well, let's go on now and pick up more carefully with verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, when we went to Greece, we loved to see the art and the buildings and the architecture. These are the things that kind of caught our attention. And as most people visited the city of Athens, this was probably what attracted them. The famous architecture and buildings and art of Athens. But Paul's attention didn't seem to be overwhelmed by those things. Instead, something else grabbed his attention. Something else became his focus. And what was that? It wasn't the grandeur of the buildings. No, it was the lostness of the people. The lostness of the people as demonstrated by their worship of idols. That's what distressed Paul. In fact, the scripture says it greatly distressed Paul. Think about Paul's experience so far. Paul's been in cities where he has been attacked, insulted. We've seen how he's been put into prison. We've seen how he has been beaten. But in all these experiences, we never see Paul really distressed. It didn't distress him when he was opposed or imprisoned or mistreated. What distressed him was seeing the lostness of the people as demonstrated by their worship of idols. In fact, let's talk about this just in terms of the Jewish people and Paul's relationship with the Jewish people. We've mentioned this throughout the travels of Paul. It seems like every place he goes, he's opposed and attacked. And riots are formed by the Jewish people against the Apostle Paul. Think about this. How would you respond if a certain group of people constantly attacking you, constantly harming you, constantly trying to stop you? How would you respond? Well, we see the Apostle Paul never really responded or never was really stressed by that. Instead, he so loved the Jewish people that instead of turning on them because they had turned on him, we read throughout Paul's words that he loved the Jewish brothers and he wanted desperately for them to know the salvation that came from Jesus. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 10, verse 1, where Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Here are people who are always opposing Paul, and Paul's response, his heart's desire, is that they would come to know Jesus and be saved. What distresses us? What moves our hearts? What guides our prayer? When we see the lostness of our world, when we see the lostness of so many people that do not know Christ as their Savior. Paul came into Athens and he was greatly distressed when he saw a city full of idols because he knew that the idols represented a lostness. When he thought about his own brothers, the Jewish brothers, instead of being angry with them for opposing Paul, instead, his heart's desire and prayer to God was that they would know Jesus as their Savior. I hope that's causing each one of us here to reflect on what distresses us, what moves us, what is our heart's desire. Is it that people know Jesus and people no longer live and continue in their lost condition? Paul found the city of Athens full of idols. We mentioned a moment ago that the population of Athens was about 10,000. Scholars would tell us that at this point in time, there were 30,000 idols in the city of Athens. 10,000 people, 30,000 idols. The city was full of idols. The word here used for full of is also used in the ancient literature to describe a forest full of trees. When you walk into the forest, you're surrounded by the trees, you're under the trees, you're overwhelmed with trees. That's what Paul saw when he came into Athens. He saw the idolatry, and that broke his heart. He didn't run away in fear, but rather he ran toward it in love. Let's pause here for a moment and consider some of the Apostle Paul's words about idols. And that'll give us a perspective on why idol worship and why the worship of idols is so distressful in the mind of Paul. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. And by the way, if you remember, Romans chapter 1 is describing the sin problem of the world, the lostness of the world. And in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, Paul writes, although they knew God, in the previous verses, Paul had said that God had revealed himself in nature, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and animals and birds and reptiles. Idolatry means that you have exchanged God for something else. Now, in the ancient world, it was very tangible. It was a statue that you bowed down to and you honored. In our modern world, we have idols all the same. They may not be concrete statues in our front yard, but they are things that we have allowed to become exchanged for the glory of God. God is our glorious creator. He created us to be in relationship with him, to give him the glory. When we fail to give God the glory and we give glory to other things, whether it be an idol or money or fame or anything else, we have engaged in idol worship. Paul was distressed by the lostness of the world. He was distressed by the rejection of his own people, of Jesus as their Messiah. Let's go on, verse 17. So what does Paul do? So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. Now remember, Paul was alone. And he told the brothers of Berea, please send Silas and Timothy to me as soon as you can. As he came into Athens, he probably knew that Athens was going to be a challenging work, that there was much to do there. And he needed the assistance of Silas and Timothy to complete the work there. But Paul, after seeing the city full of idols, he could not wait. He could not help but begin immediately to preach the gospel, to preach to these people in the city of Athens, the news that would set them free. That is what Paul's heart was. We've talked about the Apostle Paul much as we've worked through some of Paul's letters and as we've looked at the book of Acts. He was a man who was compelled to preach the gospel. Romans 15, verse 20, Paul says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel. And one of the most famous passages related to this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, where Paul says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." That was Paul's heart. That was Paul's desire. And here he comes in the city of Athens. He sees the lostness of the city. His first response was to begin to engage with the people, telling them the good news. He starts with the Jews in the synagogue. We've seen him do that time and time again, preaching with the Jews in the synagogue and the God-fearing Gentiles who also were to be found in the synagogue. What did he do? Well, he probably did the very same thing in the synagogues of Athens that he did when he was in Thessalonica. He explained to the people. He reasoned with the people. He proved to the people from the scriptures that Jesus had to die and be raised again in order to bring salvation to his people. That wasn't enough for Paul, just preaching on the Sabbath day. He could tell the lostness of the city. And so what does he do when the Sabbath is not meeting on Saturday? He goes down to the agora and begins to talk with whoever would happen to be there. And I am sure that there were so many more people in the agora day in and day out than he probably saw on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. And isn't that true for us? We come to church and we gather together and we enjoy seeing one another and we talk about Jesus. But when we go out throughout the week, into our own agoras, into our own marketplace, into our own places of interactions and work and shopping, we meet so many other people, people who truly are lost. And so Paul's actions should give us direction in recognizing that day by day we have opportunity to share with those in the agora. Even though Sunday morning we may be here, day by day, Paul was in the agora proclaiming the message. And then verse 18, it says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Now, again, this probably took place in the agora. There's so many people there talking about ideas, buying and shopping. Began to dispute with him. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. I will just share this with you. What the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were teaching, and this diagram kind of gives you a little bit of information on that. I'm not going to go over that diagram, but you can kind of see if you are inclined. But what is interesting, if you just kind of summarize them both, these were people, these were philosophers, who didn't believe in a personal God, didn't believe in life after death. In fact, even though this diagram shows how many ways that they have different beliefs, one of the common themes we have for both is both of these schools of thought believe that death ended it all and that there was nothing really beyond death. The real question is, since death ends it all, what should you do between now and the time you die? What is your purpose or goal in life between now and the time you die? Well, for the Epicureans, the idea is, hey, if this is all you get and it all comes to an end when you die, then your goal in life, your purpose in life is to enjoy life and to pursue the pleasures of life as much as you can, because this is all you get. So the goal and the theme of the Epicureans is just to enjoy themselves, live pleasurably, get as many toys as you can between now and the end. Because when death comes, it is done. The Stoic philosophers had the same perspective that death kind of ended it all. And for them, the question is, well, what becomes the purpose of life if all you have is just one life to live? For them, it was, well, you need to live your life out of duty, out of self-sacrifice, to need to be disciplined. Often the word stoic is used today as someone who's very unemotional but very duty-bound and very stoic in their approach. And so for them, it was all about living the exemplary life now, because this is all you have and all you get. And so we have these two different philosophies, but what I want us to think about as we continue is this mindset is very often the mindset that we face today. We have so many people in our world today who do not believe that there is any life after this life, that when you die, that's it. There's no life after life. There's no God in heaven and hell. So we just have to have fun and do what we want to do and enjoy all the pleasures of life and the toys of life and get all that dealt with before we die. And then the other perspective is, well, if this is all we get, then we need to live a very self-disciplined, focused life, and that we need to do the right thing and make a good name for ourselves and a good reputation for ourselves, because after we die, all that's left behind is that good reputation, that good example that you set in life. We're going to stop right here. It's a good stopping place in our story, because I want to pick it up next time with this verse 18. And I want to begin to talk about the interaction that Paul had with these philosophers. We'll see the story move from the Agora up to the Areopagus, but we have this very important exchange between Paul and these philosophers. And as we'll look at this next time, I want us to look at it in terms of what is the Apostle Paul saying to the Greek philosophical culture of his day? Because we can learn some valuable ideas about what we can say and speak to the same kind of culture in our own world. Athens and our modern culture have a lot in similarity. And so Paul's interactions and his exchange and his message to them will have much to say to us as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the example of the Apostle Paul, how he was willing to go to all these different places, all these different cities, all these different people groups in order to tell the story of Jesus. Often we see him in the Jewish synagogue talking to his Jewish brothers about how Jesus is the promised Messiah. Now we see Paul in the city of Athens speaking to people in the Agora and in the Areopagus who did not know the Jewish scriptures, did not know the God of the Bible, but were equally lost and without a Savior. And he will speak to these people. We sang the psalm today of rescuing the perishing. Paul was rescuing the perishing as he looked at a city full of idols, and he responded with compassion and a desire to proclaim and to tell them about Jesus and who Jesus is. May we do the same as we are distressed about the lostness of our world and are filled with the desire to tell the world the story of Jesus and his love. Jesus and his resurrection, Jesus and the salvation that he alone can bring to all people who would believe. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.